بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله Today is the 18th of February in the year 2018 الحمد لله we moved on to the 9th session that we're going through the commentary of the glorious surah Hud alayhi salatu wasalam And I've reached verse 42 of the blessed surah. So inshallah today going through up to and including verse 44. So verse 42. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. So the ark floated with them on the waves, towering like mountains. And Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam called out to his son, who had separated himself, i.e. from the rest. O my son, embark with us and do not be amongst the unbelievers. The son replied, I will betake myself to some mountain. It will save me from the water. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam said, This day nothing can save from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala any but those on whom He has mercy. And the waves came between them, and the sun was amongst those overwhelmed in the flood. SubhanAllah. So in these two holy verses, Allah the Almighty and Glorious is now mentioning a touching scene in which the Holy Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, he's boarded the ark, and his son, who tragically was to die without belief, refused to come upon the ark. And he said, which is interesting, he goes, I will betake myself to some mountain. So what can we take from this? The scholars point out, the unbelievers refuse to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they have great faith in material things. Look how interesting. If you look at the atheist, for example, he's got absolute belief or firmly convinced of material things. So this is something old. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam's son said the same. He goes, I will betake myself to the mountain. Meaning, surely I will be safe there. And Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam warned him, because nothing can save from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then of course, the report says, a wave came, and he was amongst those who drowned. So now, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, it mentions, and his name is very significant. So it mentions by half his Nasafi, rahmatullah alayhi, in his tafsir. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam in the Suryani language means al sakin, the cool one. Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam in the Suryani language means al sakin. The cool one. So his name, from the language he spoke, the meaning derived from it is that he was cool. Things did not faze him. Hafiz ibn Kathir said in his tafsir from Yazid al-Riqashi, rahmatullah alayh, he was named Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam because he used to cry a lot over his condition. The word nawha means to cry upon the death of someone. So another meaning of the Holy Prophet Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam is that he would weep, he was tender hearted. And in fact, his name, the root word from his name, Nuha, it actually means to cry upon the death of someone. So note, this beautifully explains the famous report in Imam Ahmad's Musnad, where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, Allah the Almighty and Glorious, he looked into the hearts. And he chose the purest, and it was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he looked into the hearts, and he chose the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even though it doesn't mention the prophets here, alayhi salatu wasalam, you can deduce that obviously after the prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the purest hearts were those of the prophets. So even from his name, you can see, you can take valuable lessons. He was tender hearted, and he used to weep. So obviously his own son, you can imagine how he was pleading with him. And the other thing about the ark, which is more significant, the report mentions by Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam's ark is like the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whoever boards it is safe. So they take analogies from this because the ark symbolizes where safety and security lies. So note the scholars, they also add things. There's a report also in Imam Ahmad's Musnad where Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiyallahu anhu, he was clinging on to the door of the Kaaba. And he said, he mentioned, he goes, do you know that I am? And he mentioned his name. And then he says, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say that Ali Muhammad, i.e. Ahlul Bayt, they are like the ark of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Meaning whoever reveres, follows, loves, venerates them, they are also safe. So note how many analogies there are to the ark of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. But here his son, like I mentioned I think last week or the week prior, most ulama said this was his son. Others mention in minority because this was his stepson. And others even go as far as to say that this was a distant, you know, lineage type, but he called his son. But the majority said this was his flesh and blood, Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Verse 44. Then the word went forth, O earth, swallow up your water, O sky, withhold. And the water abated, and the matter was ended. The ark rested on Mount Judea, and the word went forth, away with those who oppress us. So here, this is one of the most powerful passages of the Quran in terms of the language of the Quran. So it mentions, so this is recorded by, recorded in Tafsir al-Lusi on this holy verse. It mentions that there was a famous saying of Ibn al-Muqaffa, showing his mastery in the Arabic language. So this person, he was the highest levels of knowledge with regards to the linguistics of the Arabic language. He said these following words, this shows his mastery of the language. قَوْلًا بِلَا عَمَلٍ كَثَارِيدٍ بِلَا دَسَمٍ وَصَحَابٍ بِلَا مَطَرٍ وَقَوْسٍ بِلَا وَتَرٍ. Words without action are like gravy without fat, or a cloud without rain, or a bow without a string. So if you look at the, this was the poetry of the Jahiliyyah Arabs. They were very eloquent. And they would get such deep, profound meanings from just a few words. قَوْلًا بِلَا عَمَلٍ كَثَارِيدٍ بِلَا دَسَمٍ وَصَحَابٍ بِلَا مَطَرٍ وَقَوْسٍ بِلَا وَتَرٍ. Words without action are like gravy without fat. So what is the use of gravy without fat? Or a cloud without rain? What use is a cloud without rain? Or a bow without a string? This same Ibn al-Muqaffa, the most eloquent scholar of his time, decided to challenge the eloquence of the Quran by compiling some beautiful verses in Arabic. Once, whilst walking, he heard a young boy reciting this verse of the Quran, verse 44 of Surah Hud. وَقِيلَ يَا أَرْضُ ابْلَعِي مَاءَكَ وَيَا سَمَاءُ أَقْلِعِي وَغِيضَ الْمَاءُ وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ وَاسْتَوَدْ عَلَى الْجُودِي وَقِيلَ بُعْدًا لِلْقُومِ الظَّالِمِينَ. And it was said, O earth, swallow up your water, and O sky, withhold your rain. And the water was made to subside, and the decree was fulfilled. The ark rested on Mount Judea. It was said, away with those who oppress. Ibn al-Muqaffa, when he heard this, he returned, and he erased what he compiled, saying, I testify that this Quran can never be challenged. It is not the words of a man. So here, this is a classic example of something only the specialist can understand. A person who was mastery, he had mastered to the highest degree the Arabic language. And he was challenging the Quran. And he actually wrote something to say, look, this is, you know, how can anybody compete with this? When he heard a boy, look how significant, a boy recite this verse, he said, forget it. So what's amazing about the verse? What's amazing about the verse is the whole picture is painted in just a few words. Look at the conciseness. وَقِيلَ يَا أَرْضُ بُلَّعِي مَاءَكْ It was said, O earth, swallow up your water. وَيَا سَمَاءُ أَقْلِئِ O sky, withhold your rain. وَغِيدَ الْمَاء And the water was made to subside. وَقُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ And the decree was fulfilled. وَاسْتَوَتْ عَلَى الْجُودِي The ark rested on Mount Judi. وَقِيلَ بُعْدًا لِلْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ Away with those who do wrong. So this was an amazing passage of the Quran. And to this very day, when people are quoting the eloquence, the beauty of the Quran, they will recite this verse. The problem is we don't know Arabic. So when we recite it, you know, we obviously start looking at people thinking, well, this, but this is the majesty of the Quran. So note here at this appropriate time, Allah Ta'ala uses such flowing, beautiful, concise, pregnant words to sum up the whole scenario after the death of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam's son. And the verse continues, the ark rested on Mount Judi. So where is this? What is this? That region comprises the modern Turkish district of Buhtan, in which Jabal Judi is situated. So simply put, it is near the frontiers of modern Turkey, modern Iraq, modern Syria. So you get those three countries now. It's near the frontier of both those three countries, Turkey, Iraq, modern Syria. And the town of Jazira ibn Umr, present Turco-Syrian frontier. It extends into Iraq and Iran. The great mountain mass of the Ararat Plateau dominates this district. So somebody goes, where is this mountain? It goes, it's actually bordering many of the present-day countries. But it's in the plain, the mass of the Ararat Plateau. So there's a few things mentioned about this. So the first... So, with regards to Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, a question is posed. When the flood came, were children destroyed in the flood? And if children were destroyed, they're innocent. So, is there an exception here, or were they also taken out? So, it mentions in the work Sirajul Hida, the Lanterns of Guidance, Volume 1, page 114. The Shaykh mentions, based on a narration from Ibn Asakir, some scholars, rahimahumullah, say that the people of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam did not have children 40 years before the flood. Therefore, whoever was alive when the flood occurred was of age and could decide between iman and unbelief. No children had to suffer any consequences of the flood. So, this is one of the views of the blessed scholars. If there was no children 40 years prior to the flood, everybody was bad. And this was to protect the children. So, look how interesting. This was another sign for them. They were, you know, they should have thought, what's happened to our children? Right? As if to say, look, this is your last chance. Realize something's going to happen. But even that, they didn't look at. So this is one report, and it's based upon a hadith in Ibn Asakir. And this is a sound report. But there's another report mentioned in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's Qisas al-Anbiya. Our beloved messengers reported to have said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the water sprouted out and it was overflowing, there was the mother of a child who feared for him and loved him too dearly. She took him to the mountain, but the water was following her. She made it to the top of the mountain and raised the child above her head. But eventually they both were drowned. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were to have mercy on anyone, He would have given it to the mother of that child. So this is a report mentioned in the books of history and tafsir. So, and it's directly from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this report mentions that a mother tried to save her child. She got on top of a mountain, lifted the child, but they both drowned. And the hadith says that Allah would have had mercy on the mother if he was to show mercy to anybody. So now there's a contradiction. One view is there was no children. And this view says a mother lifted her child up. So here the authentic narration or the stronger report says there was no children. So this report, though it's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it has a weakness in the chain of transmission. And there seems to be maybe an error there. But there is a view there was children. But if you say children, then the obvious question you're left with, Allah Ta'ala is going to take out children as well. Right? So the scholars, they look at this, because when the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, it doesn't just affect the evildoers. The Quran mentions that. For example, if you get an earthquake, children die within the earthquake. You know, a tsunami. So it doesn't mean they're sinful. It just means that this is how the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes. So whatever the case, there is a difference of opinion there. And you should respect what's been mentioned. So whichever case, whatever the case, Allah Ta'ala is the most just. The children, obviously, if they were taken by the flood, Allah Ta'ala would surely have mercy upon them, which is our belief. And if they weren't, then the matter is straightforward. In another report it mentions, in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir's tafsir, Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi, he said, Judi is a mountain in Al-Jazeera, where the mountain sought to be higher above each other on the day of the flood. On that awesome day of destruction, all the mountains wanted to be higher to avoid being overcome. However, this mountain Judi humbled itself for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mighty and sublime. Therefore, it was not overcome. This is why Nuh alayhi salatu wa salam's ark anchored upon it. Subhanallah. So here, the report mentions from the Salaf that the mountains, they were trying to, obviously they weren't going to get punished. But they were thinking, we're also going to be flooded. So they're trying to, you know, raise themselves up. Judi didn't. Judi humbled itself. And because of that, Allah Ta'ala honored it. Why? Because the ark can only rest on the surface. And its surface was the top of Mount Judi. So now question, do mountains have feelings? Do mountains think? And the response is yes. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he said in Tabarani, that one mountain converses with the other. Has anyone walked past you who has remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And the other mountain says yes. And he's very happy, they go, Alhamdulillah. So no, they converse. Another report mentions when there's an avalanche or when the rocks fall, this is due to the fear of the mountain, the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So mountains are feelings. So here, why, question goes through the mind, of all the mountains in the Ararat plateau, why Mount Judi? Because it humbled itself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly said, whoever humbles himself, Allah ta'ala elevates him. So this is a beautiful example of this with regards to the blessed Mount Judi. The other thing mentioned about this blessed mount. So Hafiz Ibn Kathir, he mentions in his work Al-Bidayah, Judi is mentioned by name in the glorious book. It is a great mountain which lies to the east of Jazira Ibn Umar by the side of the river Tigris near Al-Mosul. It stretches from the south to the north for a distance of 3 days' journey. Its summit is a half a day's journey. It is green in color because it is covered in oak trees. To the side of it is a town known as At-Tamanin, which was the home of those who survived the flood in the ship with Nuh, alayhi salatu wasalam, according to what has been related by more than one scholar of tafsir, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So some important details Hafiz Ibn Kathir gives, rahmatullah alayh. He mentions where this great mountain lies. And then he mentions it stretches from the south to the north for the distance of 3 days' journey. It's a huge, you know, range. Its summit is half a day's journey. It will take you half a day. So what, 12 hours for you to get to the summit. It is covered in oak trees. Look how beautiful the image. is green. You actually see a greenness about it. To the side of the town, to the side of it is a town called At-Tamanin. And the books of Tafsir said this is where they settled. The blessed Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam with his companions radiyallahu anhum, and this is where the generation started again. Also Hafiz ibn Asakir and Al-Bidayah, Ka'ab al-Ahbar rahmatullah alayhi, he said, on the day of resurrection, four mountains, Khalil mountain, Lebanon, At-Tur and Al-Judi, each of them will become a white pearl that shine between the heavens and the earth, and they will return to Bayt al-Maqdis. So these four noble mountains, two of which are mentioned in the Quran, Judi and Turi Sini, and the other is Khalil mountain where Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam went to get the birds, mentioned also in the Quran, and also a mountain in Lebanon. It mentions there will be honored. Now why? Because of their history. And the report says they'll become a white pearl and they'll return to Bayt al-Maqdis, i.e. the first Qibla, subhanAllah. So note, it's an honorable mountain. And at least we should be acquainted to some degree to, you know, where it is, how it is honored, etc. Shaykh Maududi rahmatullah alayh, he said about this blessed mountain, commenting on this verse. According to the Quran, the ark rested upon Mount Judi, which is situated to the northeast of Jazira ibn Umr in Kurdistan. But according to the Bible, its resting place was Mount Ararat in Armenia, which is one of the ranges of mountains of the same name that extends from Armenia to southern Kurdistan. So stop in the quote. So the Bible mentions that the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And this is obviously the range. So if the Bible is referring to the range, it is correct. But if it's referring to the specific Mount Ararat, it is incorrect. Then the Shaykh mentions, Mount Judi is one of the mountains of the Ararat range. It is known by the same name even today. The ancient histories confirm that the resting place of the ark was Mount Judi. For instance, Berasus, this is a historical personality, Berasus, a religious leader of Babylonia, who lived about 250 years before Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam, says in his history of the Chaldeans that Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam's ark rested upon Mount Judi. Abidinus, a pupil of Aristotle, not only confirms the same, but also says that many people of Iraq of his time possessed pieces of the ark, which they ground in water and gave to the sick as a medicine, i.e. and they would then be cured. This is also recorded in Sirajul Hidayah, volume 1, page 102 of the English translation. So stop in the quote. So Shaykh Maududi now is given ancient history. And even in ancient history, it mentions Mount Judi. Berasus, 250 years before Christ, famous work called History of the Chaldeans, he says it's on Mount Judi. And also the pupil of Aristotle, Abidinus, he says not only is it on Mount Judi, people have taken, you know, remnants of it and they used it for Shafa. Then the Shaykh says, now let us consider the question, did the deluge mentioned here cover the whole earth, or was it confined to that particular region where Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam lived? This is a question which has not been finally settled even to this day. As far as the Bible and the Israeli traditions are concerned, it was universal. Refer to Genesis 7:18-24. So according to the Bani Israel and the Bible, the whole world was flooded. But the Quran is silent about this, though it does say things which show that the whole human race after the deluge was the descendant of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam and those with him in the ark. But this does not mean that the deluge covered all the earth. How? At the time of the history, the only region on earth which was inhabited by the human race was the region in which Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam lived. And the generations which came after the deluge gradually spread over other parts of the earth. This theory is supported by two facts. First, there is conclusive proof that a great flood did come over the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates, because that's fact. Secondly, this is confirmed by historical traditions, archaeological remains, and the geological evidence. But there are no such proofs in the other parts of the earth as might show that the deluge was universal. Secondly, traditions have come down to almost all people of earth, living even in distant places like America and Australia, that once a great flood had come all over the earth. The only conclusion which can be drawn from the above is that at one time, the forefathers of all the people of the earth lived at one place. But when afterwards they spread over different lands in the earth, they carried the traditions of the deluge along with them. Subhanallah. So Shaykh Maududi then goes on to tackle the question whether it was a universal or regional flood. And he favors it was regional. The Bible, the Israeli, and there's also a view amongst the Islamic scholars as well that it was universal. But the problem with that view is it goes against facts. The first fact is that the proof of a universal deluge is not there. But there is proof that the deluge was around the area of the Tigris and the Euphrates. Secondly, historical traditions, archaeological remains, and geological evidence prove this. So all of the facts seem to indicate it was a regional, and there's no proof. So then the question is, well, how did all the world get to know about it? Because those people took that knowledge with them. If this is the only remnants of humanity, and they spread, wherever they went, they're going to take that knowledge with them. So you'll find it in America, you'll find it in Australia, you'll even find it amongst the Eskimos. Where did they get that knowledge from? So the obvious rational, go back, and it's their forefathers. But having said all that, because there's a view that it was universal, we also accept, you know, we humble ourselves to that. But you politely point out, the facts seem to indicate otherwise. So note again, another commentary by Shaykh Maududi. The other thing which I want to mention is that, have they found the ark? And of course they have. And where did they found it? Mount Judi. So where's the reference? So I'm going to give you the summary. It's in the Observer newspaper, 16th of January, 1994, page 2. So you can reference that, right? Observer newspaper, 16th of January, 1994, page 2. So think about that. This is in our lifetimes. And the reporter is called Martin Rowe. Martin Rowe. And he says in that article that there was a famous ark hunter. You know, he was the one who inspired Steven Spielberg to make the famous films, Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones. This man inspired Steven Spielberg. And he was on the quest to find the ark. You know, he wasn't going for little things, because I'm going to find it. So, I'm summarizing, obviously. And then what happened was, he goes straight to Mount Ararat, because the Bible mentions it. So he goes there, and he sees loads of Christians there, you know, with their spades, trying to find the ark, right? And he gets all his, you know, specialist equipment, puts it into the earth, tries to survey the land best he can. And with all the state-of-the-art technology, after months of looking, there's nothing, there's no readings. And he himself mentioned that when he went into a tavern, i.e., he was talking to the Christians, and he says to them, he goes, there's nothing here. There's no ark. And they were adamant. He goes, no. He goes, the Bible says it. He goes, you have to believe in what the Bible says. So what was the problem? The problem was, if you believe Ararat to be the range, the Bible is correct. But if you believe it to be a mountain, which is also called Mount Ararat, you're out by about 60 or 50 or 40 miles. So then obviously he comes to a dead end. And then in the tavern of all places, in the tavern, there's a Muslim in his team. So he says, any suggestions. So the Muslim, probably not going to point back at the same time, right? Astaghfirullah, right? He says, why don't you try Mount Judy? So obviously, what does Mount Judy mean to a non-Muslim, right? He goes, where is this? Why do you say this? He goes, oh, the Quran mentions it. So he looks at his team, he goes, better lead than nothing, let's go for it. So they travel 40 miles or so to Mount Judy. Obviously, nobody's there. Right? So he puts his equipment, specialist equipment, into the earth. Allahu Akbar. Needing to start coming. So obviously he's shocked. He's thinking, oh, what's happening? And then there's, you know, the basically within the earth they found an arc shaped object. The images were so clear they could see the boards. And he goes, we found it. And then he goes through great detail, mentioning all the details of the ark, the dimensions and the rest of it. And in the article, another reporter questions them. He goes, how do you know this is the ark? So he says, well, how many ark ships do you find? So many thousand feet above sea level. Obvious response. And then he goes, well, okay, fair enough. Right? And then he says, and then he gave him the details. He goes, this is the dimensions. And what was interesting, the dimensions exactly fitted what's mentioned in the Bible. The Bible had the dimensions bottom, the length, the width, the rest of it. And then they asked him, how did you know it was here? And he humbly said, and it's in the article, he goes, one of my colleagues said it's in the Quran. So now what does this amazing narrative mention or prove to us? It's another proof the Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also very important to highlight the Christians often mention that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam copied the Bible. And the reason they say that is because there's similarities between the narratives. And the response to that is, no. Because if you copy, you don't copy the mistakes. Why is he correcting these errors? So Mount Judy, clearly mentioned in the Quran by name. How did our question now, humbly to all the non-Muslims, how did this man, over 1,400 years ago, know that the resting place was on Mount Judy? Right? And he ignored all the scriptures mentioning the plain of Ararat. And there you go, there's another sign of the glorious Quran being from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the full article, like I mentioned, is in the Observer newspaper. It's a respected paper. It's not in the Sun, right? In the Observer. 1994, 16th of January, page 2, by Martin Law. And another thing which I want to mention just to finish. There's been many reports in the Bani Israel. One report mentions that there were some people in the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, and they thought they were clever. And the report mentions that they heard that Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam said everybody is going to drown. You have to get up to the ark. So they had a backup plan, like they do now, dig tunnels. And their backup plan was they went to a mountain, elevated spot, and there was a cave. So they thought, we'll stock up supplies in there, and we'll get the boulder ready. So when the flood comes, if it does come, we can pull the boulder to the side, and we're safe. And then when the water recedes, we'll come out. So this is what they did. I don't know how many there were, 3, 4, whatever. So when the flood came, they thought, right, head for the hills, right? So they headed towards the cave, good trek up, a couple of thousand feet. And then they waited. Obviously, they thought the flood water sure is not going to rise to this level. They wait, and the flood water started to rise, and they thought, get in the cave. Got in the cave, roll the boulder. How they sealed it, Allah Ta'ala knows best. And then obviously the flood water passed them. There was no water within the cave. And they celebrated. They're thinking, yeah, we got away with it. And then the report says, when they're eating and drinking, suddenly they have an urge to urinate. So obviously they haven't made, where do you urinate? So obviously they go to the corner of this huge cave. One of them goes to one corner, the other one goes to the other corner. And then they pull the kegs down, right? And they start urinating. When they urinated, the narration mentions, it wouldn't stop. So, obviously, you've got your own limit. You know when you're, the full bladder. So after the minute of urination, I think, what's happening? 2 minutes passes, 3 minutes. Then you can imagine, pandemonium, they're probably running around. What's happening? Right? And then they drown in their own urine. Right? So this day, poor those in the Bani Israel mentions that they were people of this nature. And there are people of this nature even today's day and age. If it does come, we've got backup plans. What's your backup plan? Where are you going to go from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So even though it's not a hadith, it could be true. And it confirms with the fact that they drowned. But they drowned even in a worse state, in their own urine, imagine. And if you really picture it, it's horrific, even though it's humorous. Imagine, how humiliating is that? You can't stop your urine, and you know it's a slow death. So imagine your urine gets to their waist. What the heck is going on, friend? And it's not stopping. And for the office. So note, it was a complete and utter destruction. And this was the end of the nation of Nuh amongst the unbelievers. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So I'll recite the verses and we will conclude. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قال سآوي إلى جبل يعصمني من الماء قال لا عاصم اليوم من أمر الله إلا من رحم وحال بينهما الموج فكان من المغرقين وقيل يا أرض ابلعي ماءك ويا سماء أقلئي وغيض الماء وقضي الأمر واستوت على الجودي وقيل بعدا للقوم الظالمين ونادى نوح ربه فقال رب إن ابني من أهلي وإن وعدك الحق وأنت أحكم الحاكمين. Just to go back one verse. So verse 42. وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزلي يا بني اركب معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين. We pray to Almighty Allah SWT that He makes the Quran the Rabi of our hearts. And we pray to Almighty Allah SWT that He forgives me for any errors which I may have inadvertently uttered. Amen. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanallah Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Subhanallah rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al mursalin, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr, innal insana fi khusr, alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat, wa wasbil haqq, wa wasbil